We've been talking about this series, the Snow Filter series, and it's this idea that we create a, we have an unfiltered life, but we're always comparing our unfiltered life with filtered lives, with people that kind of just put their best out there, and they know exactly how to take it and how to shade it, and they just how to say it. You edit the post and you make it sound just right, and it just sounds like everybody's got it going on. And so you look at it, you read it, and you see what's going on. And you're like, man, I'm just not that good. I'm not worthy. I don't add up. I'm not adequate, or I'm inadequate. And so we're just always kind of filtering or comparing our unfiltered life with other people's filtered lives. And we've been talking a little bit about, like, what does it look like? When would we get to a place where our unfiltered life would be enough? When we would accept God's version of us and say it has to be enough. Well, if you're on social media, you already know what filters do, and my guess is you've had some fun with them already. If you're not on social media, there's some filters. And so what do filters do? Filters take something that is beautiful and can kind of make it marred or maybe less attractive or even goofy, can make it funny. Or a filter can take something that's maybe not as attractive or not as neat and make it beautiful or interesting. And so we've had some fun with it. I'll show you a picture of mine. This is just a raw picture, no filter, and my daughter never needs a filter. She's just always beautiful. But me, on the other hand, I didn't even want to take the picture. That was kind of early. I hadn't even... Anyway, she snapped the photo, and so immediately I apply a filter, and now all of a sudden I look like at least two times better. At least two. I mean, kind of look like I got a tan, kind of look, you know, anyway, kind of made it interesting. So that's what a filter does. It makes it interesting. Now, before we move on, let me just help you out. Like some rules, right, on filtering. Oh, if you just change the angle of your picture, that improves you like 100% right there. You change the angle. Number two, you can just kind of etch it out. Let me show you this next picture. You etch it out a little bit, kind of get all artsy about it. You blur out the ugly. You focus on the beautiful, but you're still attached to it, and your points went. Now listen, if you want to learn how to make yourself look super spiritual, all you got to do is this. Oh yeah, add a verse. And now it's a spiritual post. And here's the thing. Here's what's so true about this. Look it up. There's not even a Proverbs 33 in the Bible, but nobody's gonna check. They're like, oh, he's cool, he's spiritual. That's the power of filters, isn't it? Like, we can make people think and see what we want them to think and see. Don't go to the verse yet if you kind of back that out. We allow them to think and see what we want. That's what a filter does. We've talked about, I want to take you back, if you haven't been here, I want to give you just a quick run through. We talked about Moses. Moses, he went up to the top of this mountain and he spent time with God, and God etched out the Ten Commandments. He talked about it and he came down with it. And after spending 40 days with God, when Moses came down, he had this brilliant glow about his face. And people could tell he had been with God. And forever, I've always thought that Moses put a veil over his face or a filter over his face to protect everybody else from the glow. But when you read Paul, you find out that's not true. When you read the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, we found out that's not true. That Moses put a filter over his face because he didn't want the people to see his glory was fading. You see, he had this new power, this new attraction, this new influence, that God's glory was about him. And people, they just had to have, right? You would have, I would have. They just started leaning into him a little bit more because, oh, you can tell he's been with God, and I want that, and I want to be known as I'm kind of Mo Glow's best friend, and I sit right next to him, and his glow sits on me. And so you start liking it and hearting it and commenting on it, right? And his popularity swells. It says the glow started fading, and Moses didn't want others to see that, so he put a filter, he put a veil over his face. And it just reminds us that all of us are living in a world of likes, all while we're longing to be loved. And that the likes will never fulfill the deep longing of love that God's created. And so when is it? When when will we ever be enough? We all struggle with this voice in the back of our head somewhere in our life that says, I'm not enough. Second week, we talked about how our past is always telling us what we're not. But God is trying to tell us who we are. And Paul, he began to speak into our lives, right? And as we looked again into 2 Corinthians, and he's speaking into our lives, and he's telling us that we should not be mastered by anything. And I made some confessions because my wife wasn't here, and now she is here, so I'm not going to revisit that part of last week. We shouldn't be mastered by anything. And in fact, that Christ in us should be greater than anything else, everything else. And that Paul found the secret. Paul found the secret to life. He talked about whether he was well-fed or whether he was hungry or whether he had plenty or whether he was without, whether he was clothed or whether he was naked, that there was no more of this comparing and trying to get to a certain status or position of life. He found the secret to life, and it was a word called contentment, that he was content at all times through Christ. And you see, as long as you and I, as long as we struggle in this battle of contentment, as long as we struggle with discontentment, we're always going to have this battle, and we're going to try to do three things. We're either going to try to conform because we don't fit in. Like we'll struggle with when we feel like we don't fit in, there's this temptation, there's this pressure to try to conform to others. But we shouldn't be mastered by anything. If we're not trying to conform, then we're trying to perform. And if we're trying to perform, it says that we're not good enough. So I got to perform better so you'll like me more. So I'll be valued. So I'll be equal. So I'll have this other kind of status. So if we're not conforming, then we try to perform. If we're always battling discontentment. And the third thing that we often do is that we'll cling. We'll cling to our past. We'll cling to a title. We'll cling to a position. We'll cling to a person. Because we're not worthy. We battle this idea that we're not worthy, and so we cling to something, and as long as something or someone else other than Christ is mastering us, we're either conformers, performers, or clingers. And it's just the kind of the nature. And so where do we find this confidence, this assurance that we can remove the filter and live a hashtag kind of no filter life, that God's version of us is enough? And in that, I have contentment. Well, this week, as we close it out, this series of what does it look like to remove the filters, I want to take us to a story that we find in Judges. So if you have your Bible, would you begin to open up and look for the book of Judges? If you have a smartphone, a tablet, something with a Bible on it, please feel free to use that. In fact, if you don't have it, download it. It's free, and there's every version you would ever want. I use YouVersion. So we're going to look at Judges. It's in the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the first five books, known as the Pentateuch, five books, the letters, the kind of books of the law. And then you get into Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Just remember it this way: Joshua judged Ruth, and you'll find it. Joshua didn't really judge Ruth. You'll get it later. Judges. Chapter 6 is where we're going to be, but I want to give you some background before we get there. I want to give you a little bit of background on this story that we're going to just take a snippet of. Matter of fact, I hope that it piques your interest so much that later you go home and you just kind of read the whole chapter, or maybe even get lost in the next chapter, because it's a crazy story. 200 years before this, 200 years before we're about to read, Israel had overtaken this group of people called the Midianites. They had overthrown them, they had beat them, they had defeated them, and they crushed them. And Israel began to grow just so huge, and they were just outnumbering every other kind of nation. Well, after they beat the Midianites, they started to get a little cocky about it. They started getting a big head about it, and they started saying, you know what, God, we don't need to depend on you. We're big enough. God, we don't need to depend on you. We're smart enough. God, we don't need to depend on you. We're large enough. We're strong enough. And so as they begin to do that, God's favor, he actually removed his favor from the people, and their numbers quit increasing. In fact, they started decreasing because God removed his favor. Well, what had happened is as while Israel was decreasing, the Midianites, they started like multiplying like rabbits, and they're just growing, and they've had 200 years of oppression. They've had 200 years of being crushed, and the desire for revenge is growing. So they get to a place where they outnumber, they're stronger than Israel, and they don't want to just get them back. They just don't want to give revenge on them. They want to annihilate them. It's not just about beating them. They want to destroy them, right? They want to completely get rid of them. Well, historians have said that, or most of them agree, that Midianites were the first to ever to tame a camel. And they begin to use a camel in warfare. They could get to the battleground faster and healthier than anybody else, and they could even use them as a weapon. And so the Midianites, that's what they do, is they're growing and they're kind of figuring things out. They destroy Israel. They destroy them so bad. They crush them. You'll find out it was a bloodbath. It was nasty what they did to Israel and totally defeated them so bad it put the fear back in Israel and it sent them underground, and the Midianites now ruled. And it's here at this place, in this poverty, in this fear, in this oppression, that the angel of the Lord appears. And it's where we're going to lean into our story, and we're going to find out about a guy named Gideon. Not the Gideon who's going around leaving Bibles all over. Not that Gideon. A different Gideon. And you'll find this Gideon in the book of Judges, and the angel of the Lord appears to this Gideon, this guy who was just living a life full of hiding behind filters, and you're going to learn them as we walk through and see what it means to begin to remove our filter and accept God's version of us and that it's enough. So if you would, chapter 6, verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the oak tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, had been threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress. So in this, in kind of just verse 11, what you find out right here, right away, is the angel of the Lord comes and sits underneath this oak tree. And he sees Gideon, right? And he's threshing wheat. Now, when you come upon Gideon, this angel of the Lord who appears to this guy that is going to have a conversation with him, what's he finding doing? Well, he doesn't find him meeting with generals. You don't find him training warriors. You don't find him meeting with leaders. You don't find him out kind of extending the borders and defending the territory away. No, where do you find Gideon? He's threshing wheat, and where? Underground. Gideon is so scared. He's living in so much fear and has so much insecurity that he's doing his job, what he's been asked to do, and he's found a place kind of underground to do it. Why? This is what I want you to know about Gideon, and you're going to find it later in the verses, but this is what I want you to remember about Gideon. Gideon came from the weakest tribe. But he didn't just come from the weakest tribe. He came from the weakest clan. He didn't just come from the weakest clan. He came from the weakest family in the weakest clan in the weakest tribe. But he didn't just come from the weakest family. He was the weakest member of the weakest family in the weakest clan of the weakest tribe. That's a lot of filters. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and has a conversation. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, look at this. What's he calling? Say it with me. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. You should highlight, underline, circle, something to that. This weakest person of the weakest family in the weakest clan in the weakest tribe, the angel shows up. He's hiding underground, threshing wheat, and the angel of the Lord says, hey, mighty hero. The Lord is with you. And if you're kind of if you're a note taker and you want to remember something, just something I would encourage you to write down right away, just off the first two verses, is God sees more in you than you see in yourself. God sees way more in you than we see in ourselves. He sees it. You see, we see problems. God sees potential. We see our fears, we see our failures, but God sees our future. We see what is, God sees what will be. And he calls that out. He calls that out into Gideon right away. The angel of the Lord calls that out. And so there's some questions that are just, they're going to come, and I think we're going to have to answer them today. Look at verse 13. Sir, Gideon replied. And I think for a guy that's scared of Midianites, this is pretty bold talk for a guy that's threshing wheat underground to talk to an angel. Because the angels, you guys know, you know that angels aren't cute little naked babies that play, right? These are mighty warrior men, right? Not anyway. So this is bold talk. Gideon, that's why you call him sir, though. With all due respect, sir. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, check this out. Underline it, highlight it, write it down. You got to remember this. Go with the strength you have. That's just completely unfiltered. That you don't need a filter. You don't need someone else, something else. You're enough. Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. Look at this. I am sending you. Go with the strength you have. It's enough. I am sending you. Verse 15. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. And so, again, if you're kind of one of those people that like to write stuff down, here's the question we have to answer. Is will I live by what I see, or will I live by what he says? And it's real easy for Gideon, right, to look around and go, this doesn't make sense. They're bigger than us, stronger than us. They've oppressed us. And not only that, but I am the weakest in the family and the weakest family of the weakest clan and the weakest tribe. And how can this be possible? And God says, go in the strength you have. I am sending you. And so will I live by what I see or will I live by what he says? And I think that my guess is, I believe it to be true, that somebody sitting in this room needs to understand this, that God has equipped you for every good work. God has equipped you to do everything he's ever asked or will ask you to do. He's created you to do it. He's equipped you to do it. He's not asked you to do something that you cannot do apart from him. You think, I don't know if I can. I remember parenthood scared me, and it still scares me. And sometimes it's real easy for me to look around at other parents that's got it going on, like, man, my kids would be so better off with them. God, why'd you doom them and give them to me? Like, I just don't think I'm good enough. I don't think I'm a good enough dad. I don't think I'm a right enough dad. And I don't know about you if you're a parent, but we struggle. I struggle with those thoughts. Like, I don't know. God has equipped me to do the work, to be a dad. And in Christ, I can. Maybe some of you struggle with that as a spouse, or maybe you struggle with that as a boss. Maybe you struggle with that as a leader. Maybe you struggle with that as a student. Maybe you struggle with that as a provider, that you start looking around and go, man, I'm not providing for my family the way that guy's providing for his family, or that family's providing for them, or that, you know, the way she's getting it done. I'm not providing the way that she is or that he is. And we start comparing, and we want to kind of create our life to look like that. But God has equipped you to do every good work that he's called you in to do it. You can do this. We can do this. Check it out. Verse 16. The Lord said to him, highlight, underline, circle, I will be with you. I will be with you. And you, did you notice that? The Lord said to him, I will be with you, but who's going to do the destroying? You. He's telling Gideon, I will be with you, but you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Oh, man, that's incredible. The weakest in the family, the weakest family in the weakest clan, the weakest clan of the weakest tribe. Hey, mighty hero, I am with you and I am sending you and I will be with you and you will destroy them as if you're fighting against one man. There's this, remember the story of when God was pulling Moses, right? When he opened his eyes to just the evil that was going on. And then as Moses flees and he runs out into the wasteland a little bit, and he has this encounter with God in the burning bush, and after they're talking, and he finds out he's supposed to go back to Pharaoh, and now he's scared, like, who am I? And I don't talk very well. And he gave a list of excuses, a list of filters as to why he can't do what God's asking him to do. And then he finally comes to a place, and Moses says, who do I tell him sent me? Remember his answer? I am. You tell them I am. And what he's, you know, and just all, there's so much there, but I just kind of want to lean on it on this, that God is saying, what I'm asking you to do, I'm enough for you to do it. What I'm calling you to do, I am, is enough for you to do it. What I'm asking you to be, I am, is enough for you to be that. And we have to find our place. We have to answer the question in our mind and in our heart, is I am enough? Or do I have to continue to hide behind filters and never experience? Like, I think that God's been nudging some hearts in here. And he's been asking some of you to stand up in a different way, to be a voice in a certain way, to serve in a certain way, to get involved in messiness in a certain way, to step away from some toxicity in some certain ways, to speak into a group of friends in a certain way, to do something in your family that is completely different than that family's been brought up, that God is calling you to be a voice and to be a heart and to a way and in a place that you've never been before, and we're wanting to hide behind filters, and God says, I'm sending you, I am enough for you. We just have to answer that. We have to come to that place and ask ourselves, is I am enough? And it's this weird paradox, because while God is enough, the I am, my daughter has a shirt that says this, I am changes who I am. Is that true for you? Does I am change I am? Who I am, how I am, all of that. So we got to come to a place where maybe we could post in our heart and in our mind, if you don't want to write down an action step, when we're faced with the filter and we want to remove it, just kind of post in your heart, post in your mind, hashtag I am enough. I am is enough. And if God's calling you to it, because here's the thing, if you're a note taker, right? The truest thing about you is what God says about you. And if he's called you a mighty hero, then you're a mighty hero. And if he says, I'm going with you and you will destroy it, then you will destroy it. Because I am is enough. So as we just kind of bring it down to where we are, just a couple questions. Have you identified the filters you're living behind? If so, here's what you want to do. If you're ready to step away from those filters and say, you know what, God is calling me. He's been nudging me for a while, and I've been battling insecurity or a lot of other things just the way Gideon did. Three things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to confess what that filter is to God. Say, God, this is what I've been hiding behind. Number two, I want you to ask God to remove it. Remove the filter. Number three, I want you to start telling yourself, and so that you believe, like, what is it that God is saying about you? What is it? Answer what God is saying about you or what he has for you, and ask God's help to believe it. Confess the filter, ask him to remove it, and start asking for help to believe what he says about you. And you will find the courage to start moving out from the underground. And be the mighty hero God's called you to be where he's called you to be. Would you pray with me? The ushers are going to come forward as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for Gideon's example. There's so many times in my life I know I have hid underground. I have hid behind my past. I've hid behind my reputation. I've hid behind my inadequacies or what I see as inadequacies. I've hid behind. I've given enough excuses, but your voice remains the same, and I need to start finding my confidence in you and no one else. And the truest thing about me is what you say about me. That I'm going to start living and operating based on what you say, not what I see. And God, I would just pray that for all of us, that we would engage with you relationally and personally in such a way that we begin to see our lives as you see it, and that we would no longer have to apply this filter, that our unfiltered version, your version of us, is enough, because you are enough. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.